Well, this week we get to celebrate something spectacular, the opening of Peaches and Cream ice cream stands, the great American holiday. Hey, something I remind myself oftentimes before I get up to preach on a Sunday morning is it's a big deal that you showed up on a Sunday morning. I really mean that. Like many of you, maybe all of us, have overcome a lot to get here. You overcame the weather, right? It's the end of March. We were hoping to be a little sunnier, but you made it out here. Kids, like when it comes to teenagers, it's like, I got to get them up. But with the little ones, it's like, I wish they would stay in bed. And, you know, the kids, and you get them in the vehicle. And this is like a work day for me, right? So I don't ever have to get the kids ready for church. Thank goodness for that. And my wife is like a hero, right? Because she's getting the kids and she's the Upfront Children's Church teacher today. And I just think it's amazing. I have literally never seen how she does that. I don't know how she does it, but it's amazing. And so, you know, your kids getting them here, and it's just an amazing thing. Maybe you're here and you're a first timer. You've never been here before, which I say this all the time, and I genuinely mean this, that coming to a church for the first time is nerve-wracking. So a few weeks ago, Isaac was preaching, so I went out to this church in Rochester. They do three services. I'm like, I got to see how they do this. And I was nervous, right? I'm walking in. I'm like, where, you know, get the kids check in. Are the kids going to like it? And you're just nervous when you're at a church for the first time. So that it's a big deal. Thanks for being here on Sunday morning. And some of you serve, like you're serving the kids, right? You come out on midweek, Wednesday night, and you're serving the youth and leading small groups. It's a big deal. If you think about this, most of the people that you interact with throughout the week, whether it's at work or at school, they don't do church, right? Because it's an extra thing, and they're going to ask me to do something, and it's a big deal. So I'm grateful that you took time to be here today and to participate in this local church. And the question that I want to deal with today, it's really the question that the Apostle Paul deals with as he ends this letter, is why? Why do it? Why go through the headache of getting your kids up and being a part of a local church? Why would you do such a thing? What's the purpose of why we do what we do? What's the purpose of the local church, the local family of God? That's what we're going to deal with today. So if you're new with us, or even if you've been around, I'll get you quickly caught up. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's in the city of Rome, probably in 60 AD. He's under house arrest. So he's chained to a Roman guard. One day, a man by the name of Epaphras comes and visits him. Now, Epaphras was a guy who likely started the church in Colossae. He visits Paul, and Epaphras says, hey, here's some of the things that are going on in Colossae. And Paul writes the Colossians this letter that we've been looking at for the last 7 weeks. Today, we're going to finish off this letter, and we're looking specifically at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2-18. And I've entitled my message today, Shatterproof Purpose, because Paul's like, no matter my predicament, I can still live out my purpose because my purpose transcends my predicament. I may be locked in a jail cell with no place to go, but I can still live out my purpose. So today we're going to talk about the purpose of the local church. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves. Be committed to prayer. Now, if you're honest, you might be thinking to yourself, well, of course you can do that, Paul, because you don't have anything to do all day. Like you're under house arrest. Like, you don't have the NCAA tournament to distract you. You don't have Netflix. You don't have kids that got to make it to school. You don't have to work. You don't have all these different things going on. Of course you can devote yourselves to prayer. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. And you might say, okay, well, what should I pray for? Because, you know, sometimes you commit to praying and you sit down and you start praying and you're like, I don't even know where to start. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to say. So Paul says, here's what you can do. You can pray for us. And you might think that Paul's going to say, pray for us that I might get out of this slammer, because I'm tired of being here. You might think that Paul would say, pray that an earthquake comes so that I can be free from my chains, just like God did in the Philippian prison. or pray that God would knock this guard unconscious so that I can be free, because I want to be a preacher and not a prisoner. That's not what he says to pray for. He says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. It's like, Paul, yeah, but you're locked up. What do you mean, pray for an open door? Paul says, again, no matter my predicament, I've got a purpose, and I can live out my purpose even as I'm locked up in this jail cell. So will you pray that God would open up doors that I might, or that we might, proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains? See, the purpose that Paul kept in mind, the purpose of the local church, was that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's why we exist. Now, you know what the word mystery means, right? It's a hidden thing. It's not obvious to the understanding. It's a little bit difficult to define. It's difficult to discover. And, you know, let's just be honest. As Christians, we believe some things that are mysterious. We believe some things that are hard to explain and even at times difficult to understand. But that's a good thing, because if we could, quote, eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and be just like God, then we would kind of think that we're like God and we would cease to worship him. So it's good that he's bigger than us and that there are things that we can't understand. I mean, whenever I look at the Hubble telescope, I typically have three thoughts. Number one, it's amazing that God designed man's brain to be able to figure out how to design a telescope that can see more than 13 billion light years away. And then I think to myself, God is so amazing that he created this massive, massive universe where we can't even see its borders. And then I think to myself, because my brain goes in these weird places sometimes, is that like Jesus, the book of Acts, it says that he spoke to his disciples and then he ascended up into heaven. And I'm like, well, where did he go? Like, where is heaven? Like, the Hubble telescope wasn't able to find him. So where is Jesus? That's a little bit of a mystery. Some of those things get in my head and I'm like, it's amazing. It's a mystery and I can't even really explain it to you. And I love that Paul's willing to admit that we believe in something that's a little bit mysterious. He said earlier in chapter 1, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is Christ, or the Holy Spirit is in us. And that's the hope that we have. But it's a mystery. It's at times difficult to explain and difficult to get our minds around. But he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This is my mission. This is what inspires me, is that I would be a proclaimer of the mystery of Christ. And would you pray that I'm able to do it clearly? So one of my favorite things to do is to sit down with people, you know, one-on-one, whether it's a cup of coffee or over lunch or maybe even in my office. And that person has some doubts about God. They're struggling to believe. Maybe they're not a believer. Maybe they are, but they're really struggling with beliefs. And I love having these conversations with people. And here's the thing. I'm typically able to give decent responses to people's questions. Right? Because, I mean, you know, most of you have real jobs where you're making glass or you're teaching kids, and I get to, you know, sit around all day and study the Bible, and so I've studied a lot of these questions, and I'm able to give people pretty good responses. But what often happens in these meetings is people walk away unconvinced. And I'm always a little bit sad by that, but then I'm able to step back and say, you know what, my job isn't to convince them. My job is to proclaim it. And it's the Holy Spirit that's got to work in them, and it's their job to sort of wrestle it out. So Paul says, look, I just pray for me that I'll get an open door, and pray for me that I'm able to explain this mystery clearly, right? Peter would say the same thing. You know, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. He would write a letter to the church, and he said, you, church, you're a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And then a few verses later, he would say this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You don't necessarily need to ask everybody's answer everybody's questions, but you should be ready to talk about the hope that you have in Christ, right? Always be prepared. Always be prepared. But you got to do this with gentleness and respect. Because again, it's mysterious. It's a little bit difficult to understand. And back to Colossians, he'd say, be wise in the way that you act towards those who don't believe. And you make the most of every opportunity, because if you pray for an open door, you're going to have eyes to see open doors. And make the most of every opportunity that God gives you. Make the most of those doors that open up. And then when you're able to have a conversation with somebody, let those conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with a little bit of salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now notice it says seasoned with salt, not doused with salt, right? I mean, you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're just like, it's just too much. Like they're just dousing. They're just dousing with salt. I mean, you ever been to a Corning Hawks basketball game or a football game and you get that popcorn? And if you work in the concessions, I respect you and I admire you, but they put way too much salt in those popcorn. And I eat the popcorn, and by the time I'm done with it, my mouth is numb, and I don't want any more popcorn because it's just too much salt. But when you get something that's lightly seasoned with salt, right? Now, if it doesn't have any salt, like unsalted almonds, like give me three or four, then I'm done. But if it's lightly salted, right, just a little bit of seasoning on there, like I'll eat a whole bag of chips. I'll eat a whole bunch of almonds because it's just got the perfect amount of salt. He says, let your conversations be seasoned with salt. Be willing to listen and maybe have a little bit of humor and don't take it so seriously all the time. When God opens up that door, have a conversation that's seasoned with salt. So this is what the Apostle Paul would do. I love the story in Acts chapter 17 where Paul walks into the city of Athens, right? So the city of Athens, Greece, is named after the goddess Athena, the goddess of wisdom. And he's looking around the city, and the text tells us that it was full of idols, and it bothered Paul. But instead of him looking at the Athenians and saying, what's wrong with you guys? You guys are stupid. That's not what he does. He has conversations that are seasoned with salt. He would walk into a Jewish synagogue and he would say, hey, here's your Jewish scriptures, and here's how Jesus fulfills those Jewish scriptures. He'd walk into a Jewish synagogue, and there were Greek people who converted to Judaism, and he would say, let me tell you about Jesus, who's the fulfillment of these messianic prophecies. And then he'd walk throughout the marketplace, and he'd go to the Greek Areopagus, right? And there'd be all these guys who would get paid to give these impressive speeches and talk about the newest ideas related to Greek philosophy, the Stoic and the Epicurean philosophers. And because Paul was someone who had conversations that were seasoned with salt, he didn't douse people with salt. One day, somebody from the Greek Areopagus looked at Paul and he said, this is my paraphrase, he said, hey, why don't you come here real quick? Paul comes up and he says, you're bringing us these strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Right? See, if you grew up in church, some of these ideas aren't so strange, but if you didn't grow up in church, or if you grew up as a Greek person who followed multitude of gods and went to a multitude of Greek temples to worship all these different gods, the fact that God became a man in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, died on a cross and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, that's a little bit strange. So Paul has this conversation. You can read it in Acts 17, and it's salty, right? He quotes some of their ancient philosophers, and some people believe him and follow him, and other people are like, that's too weird. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But the door was open, and Paul walked through it. So I like to say that our purpose as a church, right? Purpose is to prayerfully and clearly and wisely and saltily, I think I made up that word, proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's what we're called to do. And if you like visuals, our job is to pray for open doors. Pray for open doors. And God will open up the doors. Proclaim it with salt. Right, nowadays we say, oh man, he's so salty. Like that was negative. But in the ancient world, if you were salty, that was a good thing. And then you walk wisely. And you see what God is going to do. Now, the rest of this passage is a bunch of names. And it's, you know how sometimes you sign up for an app and it says, if you approve of all of these conditions, check here. And then there's like tons of different language. And you're like, ah, whatever, I'm not reading all that. I'll just check the box. This is the part of the letter that most people skip, but it's got some really good stuff in it. Paul is going to list the unique flavors that salted the earth. Okay, so we're going to get a list of names. And here's the interesting thing. All these people that are listed are diverse. Right? It's like the Church of Jesus Christ, all the people in this room, like we're diverse. Some of us are like, we're like fine crystals, right? Like when you have conversations, it's just gentle and it's fine. It's like fine sea salt, right? Others of you, you're like Himalayan pink salt. I have no idea what that means. Others of you, you're just like plain salt. You're like, I just show up and I just speak simply and clearly, and that's effective, right? Others of you, you're like spicy sea salt. You ever have a conversation with someone and you're like, oh, she's a little bit spicy. She got a little bit of spice. She has a little zest to that conversation, right? That's a good thing because God created you in a unique way. Praise God for the spicy people up in here, right? Some of you, you're like kosher sea salt. I thought I could fold in like a Jewish thing to that, kosher sea salt. Some of you, you're like me. You're like mixed up salt. Like someone asks you a question about your faith and you get all mixed up. And you're like, oh, I don't even know what to say. And you got to go back and think about it. By the way, this is just for free. This isn't really part of my sermon. But when I went to Wegmans and bought all these, I tasted, you got to get some of this mixed up salt, man. It is delicious. There's good stuff there. I came across this. This is called New Salt. I never knew about New Salt. You ever know about New Salt? This is fake salt. Have you guys ever used this? It is strong. And it's fake salt, which means it'll probably give you cancer. So you may or may not want to use it, but it is super strong. And I want to say this. Don't be like New Salt. Right? Don't be fake. Be yourself. If God made you a little bit of a coarse salt or a little bit of a finer salt or a tall salt or a short salt or a plain salt or a spicy salt or a mixed up salt, God made you unique, right? And we need all these different flavors coming together to make a difference in the Church of Jesus Christ. So be salty, just like God made you. So he's going to give this list here. Of a bunch of really cool people. First guy is this. I don't know how to pronounce his name. We'll just call him Mr. T. Mr. T will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So Paul's like, Mr. T is coming to you with this letter, and he's gonna encourage you. He's gonna bring some salt. But he's not coming alone. He's coming with onesie miss. I just picture a guy wearing a onesie for some reason. I think it's pronounced Onesimus. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, right? He's a Colossian. You guys might know who he is, church at Colossae. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Now, this guy is amazing. There's a book in the New Testament called Philemon. And Philemon owned this slave named Onesimus. And one day, Onesimus is like, I'm out of here. So he breaks his chains and he runs away. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, if you were a runaway slave and you got caught, you could be killed. And here's the interesting thing. Onesimus finds his way to the Apostle Paul and spends time with him. So if anybody wants to say the Apostle Paul is pro-slavery, I'm like, I mean, Onesimus could have gone anywhere, but he went to the Apostle Paul. And Paul hangs out with him, encourages him, builds him up, right? And it's likely, I can't prove this, but I think there's a good historical evidence that Onesimus and Mr. T are given the book of Colossians as well as Philemon in one package. And Paul's like, I want you to take both of these letters to the church at Colossae. And Onesimus is like, I don't want to go back to Philemon. Like, he might kill me. So Paul's like, I got you. Take care of Onesimus. He is a brother in Christ. Amazing. This slave man who spent time with Paul and built up Paul is now a brother in the Lord. Also, I want to tell you about my fellow prisoner, right? So he's got other prisoners with him. He's not alone. His name's Aristarchus. He sends you his greetings. As does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, this is amazing. Because one day, years ago, as Paul started his missionary journeys, he's with a guy named Barnabas, and he's also with Mark. This guy. And they're going out and they're doing ministry, and it gets too hot, it gets too difficult, too much persecution. And Mark's like, I can't take this anymore, I'm out. And Mark leaves. Well, years later, Paul goes on another missionary journey, and Barnabas says to Paul, let's take Mark with us. And Paul says, no way, he deserted us. We're not taking him. And Barnabas says, okay, well, I'll take him with me. We'll go to Cyprus, Barnabas' hometown. I'll build him up. I'll re-inspire him. And that's exactly what happens. They part ways. They part company. Paul takes Silas. I think it's Silas with him. Barnabas takes Mark, builds him up. And now here, as Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians, he says, Mark's been here with me. Mark's encouraged me. Mark's built me up. Praise God for people like Barnabas who don't give up on others so quickly. That's powerful. Then he says, Jesus, not Jesus the Christ, but Jesus who is called Justice, right? I'm hanging out with Jesus Justice, proclaiming Jesus Christ. Also, he sends greetings to you. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers. I love this word, fellow worker. It's the word synergos, which is where we get the word synergy, right? For the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Now, you know how synergy works. One ox can pull 8,000 pounds. Two oxen can pull 26,000 pounds. We're so much more effective together. And oftentimes, if you've been around church world, you know, you can get this idea that the Apostle Paul was always by himself. He's like the Lone Ranger Christian. You can stone me, you can spit on me, you can flog me, and then I'll just go to prison and I'll sit in prison all by myself. Well, that is not the case at all. Paul almost always had people by his side. In more cases, he had multiple people by his side, his fellow workers creating synergy for the gospel. This guy, he says, enabled me. Fellow workers, Epaphras, who is one of you. So he's also a Colossian. You remember Epaphras. He's the one that helped start the church in Colossae. He's a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends greetings. And by the way, Colossae, I want you to know he's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. Wouldn't it inspire you if you knew that there was someone out there wrestling in prayer for you? I love the word wrestling. It's this word, agonizomai. It's where we get the word agonize, right? Translated wrestling. My son, he's 12 years old. His name's Daniel. He's a wrestler, and he'll get out there on the mat, and he'll wrestle for 3 minutes, three-minute matches, and he'll get up, and his face will be all red, and he'll just be exhausted because he just got done agonizing, wrestling. He says, this man's been wrestling for you. He loves you. He spent time with you. He's been with me, and he's on your side. He's agonizing in prayer for you. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis, which were these two towns just a little bit close to Colossae. Also want you to know about Luke, who's been with me, Luke the doctor who authored the Gospel of Luke, and also because he followed Paul around so often, authored the book of Acts. So Luke was with him. Demas also sends greetings. He goes on, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in their house. And after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So it's probable that Paul wrote multiple letters. We don't have this letter anymore. And then he says, tell Archippus. Make sure you tell Archippus. Everybody knows who Archippus is in the Colossian church. See to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. He needs a little inspiration. He needs a little encouragement. And then the very last thing Paul says is this. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. And I don't need you praying that I'm going to be set free. I need you praying that open doors will occur for me, that I'm going to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Grace be with you. Here you go, Mr. T. Here you go, Onesimus. We'll see you later. And they travel over the river and through the woods, and they finally get to Colossae. And here we are, 2,000 years later, benefiting from this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, authored by the Apostle Paul, inspiring us to elevate Christ above all things. Isn't that powerful? Quick little history lesson. 7 years later, probably about 7 years later after Paul writes this letter, he ends up getting free from prison, but then he's back in prison because he won't stop proclaiming Christ. And probably one of the last letters that Paul writes is to a man named Timothy, whom he had mentored to be a pastor in the city of Ephesus. And he says this to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, you remember Demas? He loved this world and he has deserted me and he has gone to Thessalonica. See, it doesn't always work out with everybody. Some people end up deserting you. So he's struggling a little bit with this. You know, Paul's about to die. He's an old man at this point. This is probably the final letter that he wrote. He also says, Cretans has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia with 101 Dalmatians and Cruella de Vil and all them. Only Luke is with me, right? So this time he's just with Luke all by himself. Get Mark, right? Because Barnabas did a good job of inspiring him. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. And I sent Mr. T to Ephesus. Isn't this cool? That Paul almost always had church family by his side. Because man, it's hard to go at it alone. Almost always had people by his side. And when God gives you an open door, it's a lot better to do it with somebody else than to do it alone. I had this thought on Wednesday night because I'm at youth group and we have a great night time on Wednesday night. We have a meal together. This past Wednesday, we had a nacho bar. Man, it was so good. Went in and did some worship and then some teaching and we split them up into small groups. And then afterwards, we're all playing in the gym together. And this particular night, there were tons of kids there. We had a circle of kids playing volleyball in one corner, a bunch of kids playing basketball, some other kids playing volleyball, kids playing football, and it was pandemonium. People getting hit in the head with volleyballs, and you know, people running into each other, and there were like, you know, 20, you know, popped AC knee. Now that didn't happen, but it could have. And in that moment, I had this thought for like 30 seconds as stuff was happening. This is what I thought. I thought, this is family, right? This is family. We eat together, we worship together, we play together. Sometimes we run into each other. Sometimes we hit each other in the head, not intentionally. But we kind of do life together. Sometimes people desert you every once in a while and go somewhere else. But we're always better together, right? That's what families do. So Paul says, here's the purpose of the local church. Here's why we do what we do. Here's why you came here. For most of you, here's why you came here on a Sunday morning. Here's why you serve. It's to prayerfully and clearly and wisely and saltily proclaim the mystery of Christ. And yeah, sometimes it's difficult to explain. And sometimes it's hard to get our brains wrapped around these extraordinarily extraordinarily sophisticated theological truths. But for many of you, it's changed your life. Now, you're not going to remember this statement, so we've distilled it into a very simple statement to say that our purpose is that we would help each other, that we would inspire each other, that we would agonizingly pray for one another sometimes as we help each other take our next steps towards Jesus. So here's your homework. Okay, it's very simple. Just do this one thing this week. Pray for an open door. Just pray for an open door. And if you pray this, you're going to start seeing doors that God's going to open. And when those doors open, just say something. Just walk through it and see what happens and dash a little bit of salt in there and see where it goes. Sometimes it's just inviting somebody to church. Like, no better time to invite somebody to church than on Easter Sunday. You can go to our mobile, you can go to your mobile device, go to beartownroad.org, take a screenshot and just send it to one of your friends and see what happens. And here's the truth. When God gives you an open door, we're going to need more open seats. So this coming Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we have a 7:30 service. If you do not have children, would you consider coming to the 7:30 service simply to open up more seats for other people? Now, here's the truth, and some of you can relate to this. If you start praying for open doors, you're going to see open doors. You're going to get open doors. Just say something. Invite them. It's going to be awkward. Your hands are going to be sweating. You're going to feel the sweat on your, feel the salt on your sweaty palms. And sometimes even people are going to slam the door right in your face. But don't let that stop you, because it's worth it, right? It's worth it. I mean, let's be intellectually honest. Our beliefs do contain some mystery. But Jesus changed history. Our beliefs contain some things that are difficult to understand, contain some things that are difficult to explain. There is some mystery there, but as we'll talk about next week on Easter Sunday, it changed human history. And for many of you, it changed your world, and it changed your family, and it changed your lifestyle. And you would say, it's worth it. It's worth it. So I'll speak Jesus, even if I don't always know what to say. But I'll walk through those doors that God's going to open for me. And in my own personality, in my own style, in the opportunity that God gives me, I'm going to season it with salt. And I'm going to see what happens. Amen? Worship team's going to come up. Let's say a prayer. And we're going to sing this final song together. Lord, this is always easier to talk about than to actually do. But I pray, Lord, you would help us to do this. Help us to pray for open doors. And then when they open up, that we would say something. Whether it's an invitation to come to church, an invitation to go to coffee, to just say something in the moment. Because at the end of the day, that's our purpose, to proclaim the mystery of Christ. And that purpose transcends all predicaments, Lord, whether we're in prison, whether we're free, whether we're healthy, whether we're sick, whether we're on top of the world or we're in the valley. It transcends all those predicaments. And so we thank you for that purpose that you've given us. We thank you for this letter that was written so long ago and yet is still so relevant and so powerful. Would you help us, Lord Jesus, to elevate you above all things? Because even though at times it's mysterious, it has changed us. So help us to speak Jesus, to declare it on the mountaintops, the rooftops, and even in the valleys. We pray this in the matchless name of the God of the universe, who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.